For we walk by faith, not by sight. For two or three weeks, we're going to be talking about what does that mean to walk by faith, to live by faith. And I listed 10 passages of Scripture, and of course, there are a lot more I could have listed and probably should have listed, but I just kind of picked those 10 out as an example of what it means to live by faith. Last week, we got through the first two, and the third one is where we're going to start today, and the third one is a description of what the early church did. It's a description of what the early church did. There was no church all the way through the Old Testament. There was no church in the life of Jesus. Jesus says, I will build my church. The church started in Acts chapter 2. And for the first time, the full gospel was preached. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4 explains that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And this was the first time the gospel had been preached after that had happened. So this is the first time the full gospel had been preached that included the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And 3,000 people became Christians. I like to say they woke up that morning good Jews. They went to bed that night good Christians. 3,000 people. And one verse explains what they did on a regular basis. Acts 2:42, and they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they listened to, on a regular basis, the apostles teach. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That means they listened to the apostles teach and they did what the apostles said. They listened to and they did what the apostles taught. And what the apostles taught, they wrote down. It's our New Testament. So for us, to make application of this verse to us, we don't have apostles. Can I rephrase that? We have the same apostles that they always had, right? We had the same apostles they've always had. They're still our apostles. We don't have living apostles today, but we have the same apostles they had, and what they taught, they wrote down. It's our New Testament. And Christians live under New Testament Scripture. We live under a new covenant arrangement with God. All of the Bible is God's Word, from Genesis all the way through Revelation. I like to joke and say, from Genesis all the way through maps, but I really mean Genesis through Revelation. Because most of our Bible has maps in the back, but they wrote down what they taught, and we have it in the pages of our New Testament. Now, we can learn a great deal from the Old Testament, but we do not live under the Old Testament. We live under the New Testament. We are a new covenant people. Let me give you what probably sounds like a silly illustration. But God told Noah to build an ark. The command to build an ark was God's word, right? God said it. God meant it. God said, build an ark. But it was directed to tell me. Noah, not to me. It was directed to Noah. And so, while I can learn a great deal from that story, I don't go out and build an ark because it's not a command to me. And many of the Old Testament commands are not commands to me. I don't go to Jerusalem and sacrifice a lamb. So, we live under the New Testament. We live under New Covenant Scriptures. What the apostles taught, they listened to and obeyed. We need to study our Bible and obey it, especially the New Testament. Especially the New Testament, because that's the part of God's Word that we live under. That's the part that applies to us. And while I learn a great deal from the story of Noah, God said, build the ark. Noah did it and was blessed because he did it. God meant what he said. God said, I'm going to flood the world. God did. God is a God of wrath as well as a God of mercy. So I can learn all that stuff from that story, and I need to learn that. But I don't live under that command. In fact, God said he would never, ever again destroy the world by flood. So I need to learn to study what the apostles taught. And the apostles taught is what we have in our New Testament. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. As you read the four things listed in Acts 2:42, three of them sounds religious. Okay? Apostles' teaching, communion, and prayer. That sounds religious. Fellowship don't sound very religious. Doesn't even sound like it should fit in there. Maybe it just, yeah, they did that, but that's not, they shouldn't be continually devoting themselves to fellowship. I mean, that's kind of weird. And yet, fellowship is a very important part of being a Christian. Fellowship is a very important part of being a Christian. Sharing together with other Christians. Sharing together with other Christians is a part of what we need to do. And let me make a silly statement, okay? If you're going to share together with other Christians, you're going to have to share together with imperfect people. Because you're the only one that's perfect. The rest of them are imperfect. Okay? And while I've seen churches that have so many problems, I would leave. It's just too many problems. And I would do that. But I don't ever set a goal that I'm going to find a perfect church. There is none. Nowhere. There is no perfect church. Anywhere. So if I'm going to fellowship with other Christians, I'm going to have to fellowship with people who are not perfect. They have faults. They have problems. They have difficulties. And not all of us need fellowship as much as some of us need fellowship, depending on your personality or whatever. Some people need fellowship more than others. But all of us need fellowship to some degree. You can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. I've talked to people who've been in two or three churches and there were problems in each church, and so they just left and said, man, I just can't put up with all those problems. I don't want to have anything to do with all those problems. And therefore, I'm not going to church. Just me and God's got our own thing. I'm going to go off and fish, and me and God will have our quiet time or whatever. Nope, you need to fellowship. You need to share together with other Christians. That's just a part of what being a Christian is. In fact, coming to church, which is a command according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. But what happens before church and after church is almost as important as what happened in church. What happens before church and after church is almost as important as those what happens in church. Occasionally, Mike or I, one, usually end up locking the doors of the church. Over the years, we try to get other people to do it. Anybody, we went through a period of time in which we assigned different deacons to lock the church building. And almost every time they had to come and ask, leave, I'm fixing to lock the building. Are you going to stay in here? Are you going to leave? And so we just gave up, and one of us do it and yell every time. But occasionally, somebody wants to fellowship longer than I do. And so I'm ready to go, and they're still talking. And you know what? That's good. That's not bad. That's good. That fellowship and sharing together with other Christians is a part of what being a Christian is. Sharing together and sharing the life of other Christians and what's going on in their life and praying for each other and caring about each other. That's a part of what it is. You continually devote yourself to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. What's the third one? Breaking of bread, the communion. Now, if you are not a Christian, you've not had any church background at all, and used to be you couldn't find anybody who didn't have any church background, but that's not true anymore. A lot of people don't have any church background. But if a person without any church background were to come visit our church, it would seem like to them we have intermission in the middle. We have singing at the beginning, preaching at the end, but in the middle we got this little break in which somebody just plays some background music. You know what? That is the impression that a non-Christian would get without a background. But the fact is, that's the most important part of our whole service. That's the most important part of our whole service. I tell people, I don't like people walking out when I'm preaching. But I tell people, if you're going to walk out on me, not on him. Agree? If you got to go to the bathroom, hold it. Wait the time for the sermon and then get up and go. You know? That's the central part of the whole service, the communion service. It's the most important thing we do every Sunday. It's the most important thing we do. And I realize that those who don't do it as often as we do say, well, if we did it every Sunday, it would just become so normal that it wouldn't be special. Now, to me, that's like saying, if I eat every day, it comes so normal and I can't possibly enjoy it. It can't possibly help me because I do it every day. In fact, I do it 3 times a day, sometimes 4. And I don't ever say, I do it too often. It don't mean anything to me. Man, having communion every Sunday, I just can't imagine what it would be like not to have that. That's a key part of my whole week. And I try my best not to condemn other churches that do it once a year, once a quarter, once every 6, whenever they do it. And I try my best not to condemn them. I just feel sorry for them. I feel sorry. They miss something. Every Sunday, I get to be reminded of the fact that I don't stand a chance to get to heaven. Not a chance without what Jesus did. And if somebody don't remind me quite often, I forget that. I get hung up on, I read my Bible and I give my money and I talk to people, all that stuff. And I forget the fact, that whole ticket was paid for by Jesus. And when I stop, in the middle of the service, and just remember that. That's the most important thing I do in the whole service. That's it. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Prayers. Every church I know has problems getting workers. Even big churches, because the bigger your church, the more workers you need, and you always have a problem getting enough workers to do all the things to do. Sometimes I get a little frustrated because we can't get people to fix communion, can't get people to cut the grass and all that stuff. I get frustrated, can't get people to keep the nursery. Man, look how many Christians would want to work for the Lord. They'd want to do that. But you know what we need more than workers? You know what we need more than workers? Prayers. We need people who are prayer warriors, who spend time talking to God about the needs of other people in our church. They continually devote themselves to prayer. I had a friend one time, I had a hard time remembering his name, and I know him pretty well. He's dead now. But anyway, I met him in a grocery store several years ago, and he right there in the middle of the grocery store. I mean, just... just carrying on a normal conversation, said, Lee, how can I pray for you? And as my mama would say, I felt funny as the dog. It was just a strange feeling for somebody to ask me, how can I pray for you? Yet I found out that that's basically, he was disabled, and that's basically what he did, was spend his time praying for people. And he made a difference in the life of a number of people. We need prayer warriors in the church as much as we need anything. People who continually devote themselves to prayer. And I'm guilty sometimes. Over the years, we've had things come up and somebody said, well, let's have a 24-hour prayer vigil. Man, I'm scared to do that. I'll be embarrassed because we can't get people to pray during the morning worship service. I'm going to get people to pray for 24 hours. You know what a 24-hour prayer vigil is. You pray for 30 minutes or 15 minutes, and you line them up, and they go for 24 hours. Everybody's praying. I'm scared to do that because we have all these blanks, all these holes, because people won't come and pray. People won't pray. And we need prayer warriors. We need people who will pray. And I want to tell you, you need to pray all the time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. That means you need to stay in an attitude of prayer. You ever seen these people who wear that little phone thing in the ear? They're always ready for that phone call anytime. And that's the way it needs to be with your connection with God. You need to be ready anytime, all the time, just there. You're ready. So you need to pray while you're washing dishes. You need to pray while you're driving your car. But sometimes you need to pray while you're doing nothing else. You know what I'm talking about? It's just prayer. Some of you can talk to your wife and read the paper at the same time. Right? Right? And some of you try to read the paper and talk to God at the same time. Now, if you read the paper, you need to talk to God because there's a lot of stuff in there that needs prayer. You know? But the fact is, sometimes, you need to have some time in which praying is all you do. Stay in an attitude of prayer all the time. When I'm driving my car, whenever, stay in an attitude of prayer. Send up those quickie prayers when something goes wrong. Thank Him for the little things and the big things and all that. You need to stay that kind of prayer. But sometimes you need to just set aside a time to say, this is all I'm doing during this time. I'm praying. That's it. I'm just praying. I'm not washing dishes. I'm not washing my car. I'm not listening to music. I'm not reading the paper. I'm just praying. I've got a set time. I just pray. And we need to do more of that. The church needs prayer warriors as much as we need anything. They continually devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I think every Christian ought to be a Bible student. I know some will be more study more than others, but I think every Christian ought to be a Bible student. I think every Christian ought to be involved in some kind of fellowship, sharing together with other Christians. I realize that some Christians need that more than others, but every one of us ought to be involved to some degree in fellowship, communion. I believe every Christian should partake at least weekly. I think the New Testament Christians probably partook daily. But, I mean, weekly is just kind of the minimum amount. And I think every Christian ought to do that. I think it's important that we teach our kids, if they're not Christians, if they've not been baptized into Christ, not to do it. And I realize as a child, if everybody, what they learn is from the adults, and they see adults doing stuff, and they want to do what the adults do until they get to be teenagers, then they want to do opposite what the adults do. But anyway, when they're small kids, they want to copy the adults. And I realize how tough that is to tell your little kid, no, don't do it. Everybody else is partaking of communion, but you can't. I realize how tough that is to try to explain to them they need to be in a relationship with Jesus. They need to have already accepted Him as their personal Savior by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism before they partake. I understand that's difficult to do that, but it's important. It's so important that they should not do it until they're ready. They continually devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. The next scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. I want to say something silly to help you remember. Okay, I want to say something silly to help you remember. 8 comes before 9, and 9 comes before 10. Okay. 8 comes before 9, and 9 before 10. Okay? You remember a few years ago that silly joke went around that why is the number 6 afraid of the number 7? Everybody remember that silly joke? Yeah, because 7, 8, 9. That's why somebody remembers it, okay? And probably some of you thought it was even funny. Somebody said, what? But anyway, 8 comes before 9, 9 before 10. Remember that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. For by grace you have been saved. God started it all. Salvation is God's idea. He initiated it. And if you don't put the grace first, if you don't put God first in the process, none of the other stuff makes any sense, and none of the other stuff works. For by grace you have been saved. I like the acrostics. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace means I get what I don't deserve. Grace means I'm rewarded because of who He is, not because of who I am. Grace means God gives me something that I don't deserve. I have not earned. It is totally of God's grace. It's amazing. Right? Amazing grace. And it's absolutely amazing that the God of the universe, who created it all and owns it all, would love us sinners enough to provide for our salvation. That's absolutely amazing. Grace. For by grace you have been saved. To be saved means you're going to heaven instead of hell. Grace means you're in a right relationship. Salvation means you're in a right relationship with God. For by grace you have been saved. You fulfill your real purpose in life. You're going to live forever. You're going to have a God quality life forever. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We talked about faith. We've been talking about faith for several weeks now. That faith is a conviction, a commitment, and the conduct results from that. It's a conviction that something is true. It is a commitment to that conviction. And it is the conduct that results from that commitment. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is not the result of works that no one may boast. You got to make sure you keep verse 8 before verse 9. Okay? Verse 9 says it's not by your works. It is not by your works. It is not by your works. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You shouldn't have it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is a gift. It is a gift. If I earn it, it is no longer a gift. It is a gift, not as a result of works, that no man may boast. Should save this illustration for later, but I'm going to use it now. I remember when I first heard somebody to say they had no soul salvation. They were saved and they knew it. I remember the first time I heard somebody say that. And I said, I cannot believe that somebody would boast that they know they're going to heaven. I mean, it just sounded like to me the first time I heard it that they were bragging about how great they were. And I just couldn't believe somebody would have the gall to stand up and say that. That I know I'm saved. Man, they're just bragging about who they are. I found out later they weren't bragging about who they were. They were bragging about who Jesus was. They were bragging about what Jesus did, not about what they do. Because it's not by their works, but it's by God's grace through faith that they're saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. My salvation has nothing to do with my works, and my works surely has nothing to do with my salvation. My works are as filthy rags in God's sight. Verse 10. Verse 8 comes first, then 8, 9, then 10. Okay? And you got to make sure you don't get 10 ahead of 8. You get 10 ahead of 8, you're going to be confused. And you're going to mess up the whole deal. It's not going to be true anymore. Verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." Now you had to make sure. You're saved by grace through faith, right? By grace through faith. Not by works. But then verse 10 says, you're saved for works. Right? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. that we should walk in them. So we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, but for works. I wish I had a cute way to say it, but I can't think of a cute way to say it, so I'll just say it. That basically two parts to works. One is, it applies to everybody. Some parts of works apply to everybody. You should love God totally. You should love your neighbors yourself. You treat other people the way you want to be treated. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not kill. You should not lie. All those apply to everybody. Equal. Everybody. Every Christian. Probably to other people who are not Christians. But anyway, it applies to every Christian. Same thing for everybody. But I believe also God has a special place for you. He has some work He wants you to do. And if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. My wife works as a secretary, and occasionally, she's been there long enough now, she gets 4 weeks a year to vacation, and occasionally she will complain. I don't ever complain, but my wife will complain. My wife will complain sometimes that in a small office, there are just two ladies in her office, that when she goes on vacation, she has to do her work either before she leaves or when she comes back. Now, if you're in a big company and you take off, somebody else just fills in and do it. They don't work either. But anyway, in Linda's job, she has to do her work either before she leaves or after she comes back. And she said, you know, that's not really vacation. I still had to do the same amount of work. I just had to do it in less time. Well, I want to tell you what God has designed for you to do. You've got to do it. Nobody else can do it. God has gifted you and equipped you in such a way that what He wants you to do, you have to do. And if you don't do it, it doesn't get done. So there's two kinds of work. The one that applies to everybody. Don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat. That's true of everybody. Then there's a special kind that just applies to you. Something that God wants you to do. Something that God wants you to do. And He equipped you to do it. He equipped you to do it. Most of the time, it's within the context of the church. Sometimes it's not, but most of the time it's in the context of the church. That you're using your spiritual gifted, your spiritual gifts and your giftedness to serve other people and glorify God. Sometimes it's outside the church, but most of the time it's in the context of the church. You're a teacher, or you keep the nursery, or you work in the office, or whatever. But God has gifted you for that. And you know if you happen to fall in a job that God didn't gift you for. You ever been there? You know, just trying to do something that you're just not equipped to do? People are always telling me, Lee, you need to learn to work outside the box. No, I think I need to learn how to do the box right. I need to learn how to become an expert at what God gifted me to do instead of trying to keep doing something that I'm not equipped to do. I know people who spend their whole life. God has equipped them. They're good in this area. They're very poor in this area. So they're trying to all their whole life bring up that what's so poor up to speed. That's the wrong thing to do. You've got to bring it up to a certain degree of proficiency, but you need to specialize on what you do best. Specialize on what God gifted you to do. If God gifted you to be a teacher, then teach. If God gifted you to take care of babies, then take care of babies. If God gifted you to be a leader, then lead. Don't try to say, well, you know, I'm not gifted to be a teacher, but nobody else will do it. So I'll just try, I guess. No. Find out what God gifted you to be and be that. Whatever it is. Because God created you in Christ Jesus for what? Tell me from the text, verse 10. For good works. Part of that applies to everybody. Not lying, not cheating, all that. Part of it is just what God wants for you, you alone. Just you. For For we walk by faith, not by sight. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Today we've talked about what the new Christians, the early Christians, devoted themselves to. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayer. Then we talked about the fact that we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, but for works. And so we're going to stand and sing, and the song has to do with our commitment to letting God have His way in our life. Just let Him have His way. Whatever He wants us to do, that's what we'll do. And that's what the commitment I want you to make today. God, just use me however you want to. I'm not trying to decide what I'm going to do. I'm trying to discover what I'm going to do. I'm not trying to decide what I'm going to do. I'm trying to discover what is it He wants me to do. And then when I discover it, do it. Do it to the best of my ability.